Now, if you weren't present at the meeting on Wednesday night, you missed out. You know, this week people have been talking about Thanksgiving. Well, on Wednesday night, we had a very special Thanksgiving meeting when about five or six brethren came from their seats one after the other and stood at this desk and expressed themselves in reasons why they could give thanks. Certain things over the year for which they felt they should give thanks. I think it stirred all our hearts to realize that there are people yet who still can take time to acknowledge God and give God thanks. It's a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord. Now I'm going to read to you this morning a portion from the Word of God that tells of a man who thought it worth his while to give thanks. Reading in the Gospel according to Luke and chapter 17. The Gospel according to Luke, chapter 17, verse 11. And it came to pass, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. When he saw them, he said unto them, Go, show yourselves unto the priests. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, and with a loud voice glorified God, fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. And he said unto him, Arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. May the Lord bless to us the reading of that portion. Shall we bow for a moment of prayer? Our Father, again we quietly bow our hearts in thy holy presence. We're so conscious of the importance of thy word. We pray, O God, that even now each of us shall bow to its message. By thy hope.
Most people this morning, when they shook my hand after the meeting, they told me I was looking good. And, of course, the recovery after surgery depends a lot upon a good nurse. And I've had a good nurse. Phyllis has done a great job. And I complained to the doctor that she wouldn't let me shovel snow. And he said, I wouldn't let you either. So you know she's a good doctor. A good nurse. Anyway, we turn tonight to Genesis chapter 15, and we want to begin our reading at verse 4. And then we want to turn to Romans chapter 15 and to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. So we want to deal tonight with the Abrahamic covenant. The Abrahamic covenant is a watershed revealing the purpose of God and his redemptive program. Verse 4 of Genesis 15. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven, and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? And he said unto him, Take me an heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he took unto him all these, and divided them in the midst, and laid each piece one against another, but the birds he divided not. And when the fowls came down upon their carcasses, Abram drove them away. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, an horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abram, Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward shall they come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. Thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. In the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, Unto thy seed have I given this land from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. Now turn with me to Romans chapter 15. And we want to read verse 8. Romans 15, verse 8. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made to the fathers. The promises made to the patriarchs. Now from 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Chapter 1 and verse 20, where we read, For all the promises of God in him, that's in Christ, are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. The covenant that God made with Abram in Genesis chapter 15 is a foundation of God's redemptive promises that are summed up in Christ. God promised Satan in the garden that great promise of Genesis 3:15, that he will put enmity between him, Satan, and the woman, between the seed of Satan and the seed of the woman. And in the confirmation of that, this covenant made with Abraham tells us that the seed of the woman would come through Abraham and the descendants of Abraham. And in Romans 15 and verse 8, it declares that Christ became a servant of the circumcised to confirm the promises made to the Father, to the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The great promise of the Abrahamic covenant was confirmed to Isaac, and it was again confirmed to Jacob. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20 that we read, it reminds us that all the promises of God find their yes in Christ Jesus. All the promises of God find their yes in Christ Jesus. Beloved, if the sin of man and the righteousness of God were an obstacle to the fulfillment of these covenant promises, the sacrifice of Christ has removed that obstacle forever. There is no longer any obstacle that would hinder the fulfillment of the covenant promise made to Abraham. In other words, if you have trusted Christ, you are an heir to those promises, and therefore Jesus is God's yes to you. Remember Zacchaeus and his conversion in Luke 19. Zacchaeus was up in the tree. The Lord Jesus stopped and called him out of the tree. And you know what he added? This day is salvation come to his house, for he is also a child of Abraham. That becomes very, very important. Why? We speak of the seed of Abraham, and you come to one of the great 3:16s of the Bible, Galatians chapter 3 and verse 16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. And then the Spirit of God interprets that passage. He saith not unto seeds, which would mean many, but to thy seed, which is Christ. And when you come to the last verse of the third chapter of Galatians, we read this, and if ye be Christ's, all the promises of God have their yes in Christ. If ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And then when you get to that great passage in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 16, when we read of Christ, for verily he took not upon him the nature of angels, but he took upon him the seed of Abraham. When you talk about particular redemption, there is a verse that really magnifies that glorious truth. He took upon him the seed of Abraham. So our first thing we want to look at tonight is this: children of Abraham, hope in Christ. Children of Abraham, hope in Christ. In Genesis chapter 17 and verse 4, God says, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be the father of many nations. Now we know that Abraham did not personally father many nations physically. You see, but a multitude of nations have enjoyed the blessing of Abraham, though unrelated to him physically. I'm not, well, some people think I am, related to Abraham physically, to Jacob. We had one dear brother in our assembly. He's with the Lord now. He always called me Jacob for some reason or other. But whether I'm Jewish or not, I don't know. With a name like I got, Bumberger, I could be a German Jew from Ireland, for all you know. But anyway, somebody went like that to me. You don't do that to an Irishman, you know. But you get what I mean. I'm a child of Abraham because of the person and work of Christ. That is what is important. In Genesis chapter 12 and verse 3, when God called Abraham, God says to him, "In you all the families of the earth will be blessed." From the very beginning, God had in view the coming of Jesus Christ as the true seed of Abraham, as we read and as I quoted from Galatians chapter 3 and verse 16. Therefore, when the New Testament begins, it says, "The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham." So when you read Galatians 3 verse 29, "If ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." When God made that promise to Abraham many years ago, he opened the way for people of any nation to belong to and to become a child of Abraham. And those who are born again by the Spirit of God, we would give our dearest possession, as a merchantman did who was seeking the pearl of great price, to be a child of Abraham. For that pearl of great price is none other than our blessed Savior. And Abraham gave the best that he had. He gave the pearl of his life, his son Isaac, in Genesis 22. And when he did, God confirmed afresh the covenant to Abraham. It would be a great blessing tonight if we had time to read through Genesis chapter 22 and see the implications that are there linked to chapter 15 and the great covenant that God made. Our Lord said something to the Pharisees in the Gospel of John, chapter 8 and verse 39. For they were arguing with Christ. They said, "We be the seed of Abraham." Our Lord said to them, If you were Abraham's seed, you would do the works of Abraham. And that is a very important passage. When you think of the works of Abraham, and we'll be getting back to them in a moment, but we got to remember what the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 4, verse 16. I'll never forget when that verse was impressed upon my heart. I was in the hospital
for hernia surgery back in 1964, somewhere then. It was bitter cold, and the weather was a lot of snow on the ground, and Sunday morning was come, and I couldn't go to remember the Lord with the other Christians, so I took my Bible and I went down or across or down the hall to the lounge. Nobody was in, and I began reading and meditating, and I didn't know that they were looking for me. The doctor was searching for me. He couldn't find me. He finally found me, and when he found me, my face was wet. For Romans 4, verse 16, the Spirit of God impressed on my heart. For it says, therefore, it, and he's speaking of justification and justifying righteousness, therefore, he says, it is by faith that it might be by grace, that the promise might be sure to all the seed. Ah, what that says, it's by grace that the promise might be sure. All the promises of God are yes in Christ Jesus. Now, we don't become heirs of the Abrahamic promises by working for God, but by being confident that God works in us. This confidence that God's works in us is what is important. The mark that we are the seed of Abraham and that the new birth is effective in our lives is that we follow in the obedience of faith. That's what our Lord said in John 10. My sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. The Lord Jesus is a true seed of Abraham. And if we belong to Christ, we are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And we hear the voice of the shepherd and we follow him. So we read in Romans chapter 4 that Abraham staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but he was strong in faith, giving glory to God, knowing that what he promised, he was able to perform. That's interesting, isn't it? When Moses met God at Mount Sinai, at the burning bush, what did God promise Moses? He told him he was going to lead the children out of Egypt. And he said, and you'll know this, when you worship me in this mount. How did he enjoy the promises of God? He never got to the promised land, you know. Oh, he got there in the New Testament on the Mount of Transfiguration. But he never got in with the children of Israel. He died in the wilderness. He knew it when he worshipped. For the promises of God, when we believe them, they lead us to what? To worship. He said, you shall worship me on this mount. Now we want to look at the scope of the promises. The scope of the promises. You see, the very heart of the covenant that God made with Abraham is that he will be a God to him. Genesis chapter 17 and verse 7. And this is what God says prophetically through Jeremiah. And we want to read this prophecy. Jeremiah chapter 32. And turn with me to Jeremiah 32. And we'll begin reading at verse 38. Jeremiah 32 and verse 38. And we'll read through verse 41. We could read to the end of the chapter, but we'll just end at verse 41, where he says in verse 38, "And they shall be my people, and I will be their God, and I will give them one heart and one way, and they may fear me, that they may fear me forever, for the good of them and their children after them. And I will make them an everlasting covenant with them, that they will not turn away from them. I will not turn away from them to do them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts, that they shall not depart from me. Yea, I will rejoice over them to do them good, and I will plant them in this land, assuredly, with my whole heart and with my whole soul." This is what God says. And when we read Hebrews chapter 8 and Hebrews chapter 10, the blessing that is written in Jeremiah 31 concerning the new covenant, "I will be their God, and they shall be my people." I'm quoting part of the promise that God made concerning the new covenant. And that new covenant is based upon the promises that God made to Abraham. God says through Jeremiah the prophet, "I will rejoice over you to do you good." Isn't that what God did for us? He rejoices over us to do us good. Paul says in Romans chapter 4, verse 13, concerning the promises of God, that God promised Abraham that he would be heir of the world. Did you ever think of what's written in the last three verses of 1 Corinthians 3? Those last three verses, the Apostle Paul says, "Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours." Then he goes and he enumerates the all things that belong unto us. And he says, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, Peter, or life or death, or things present or things to come, or the world, the world belongs to us. Now there's a big difference between us having the world and the world having us. I think I told you the story here before of the missionary who had been a veteran in Africa for over 40 years. And she came home to Calvary Baptist Church in Altoona, Pennsylvania. And in those days, this goes back a number of years, the ladies wanted to take her shopping. And they took her to a five and dime store. And it was in those days where they had a girl behind every counter, you know. And as she went from counter to counter, she had to say, "No, just looking. May I help you?" "No, just looking." So when they came out, they couldn't wait to ask her, "How do you like it?" "Oh," she said, "isn't it wonderful? Isn't it wonderful? All the things you can do without." She had the world, but the world didn't have her. What a difference. What a difference. We cannot make the mistake that the Sadducees made when they tried to corner our Lord. You remember the story concerning the Levirate marriage, that if a man dies, his brother should marry the widow. Yeah. And of course they had that concocted story, whether it was true or not. They said in the resurrection there were no children. Whose wife is she going to be? Our Lord said, you do err, knowing not the scriptures, nor the power of God. He said that to the Sadducees. And you see, there's something they didn't understand. They didn't understand the promise of God made to Abraham. That's what our Lord said. Our Lord said, God is not the God of the dead. He's the God of the living. Now you can prove that. Remember the book of Job? Remember how the book of Job begins? It begins with an account of Job's wealth. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters. And you remember, they were all died in one day. In the time of Satan, God permitting it. But when you come to the last chapter of the book of Job, he had 7,000 camels, I think it was. God blessed him. He doubled what he had. He had 14,000. He had doubled everything that Job had before. But when you come to his family, he only had 7 more sons, and 3 daughters. Why? Why? Because he had 7 sons and 3 daughters already in glory, in paradise with God. So God gave him 7 more sons and 3 more daughters. God is not the God of the dead. He is the God of living, of the living. When God is your God, you cannot die. You may cease to exist here, but you cannot die, because God is not the God of the dead. He's a God of the living. Now that brings us to the faithfulness of God. How is this covenant going to be fulfilled? We don't throw up our hands in despair when things don't go the way we think they should. Do you know that the only candidates for the blessing of Abraham are sinners? They're the only candidates, because they're the only ones that God saves. He only saves sinners. I went to hear a Scotsman when I was a young man. I don't even believe I was married yet. And I heard this Scottish preacher say, God is not saving Jews today. Boy, I thought, what's he getting at? Then he added, God is not saving any Germans either. And then he didn't say this, but I will. He's not saving any Irishmen either. He's saving sinners. They're the only candidates for the salvation of God. And that's what I am. By nature and by practice far, how very far from God. That's what we sang tonight. But now by grace, it is of faith that it might be by grace to the end that the promise might be sure to all the seed. But now by grace brought nigh to him through faith in Jesus' blood. That is why Jesus came, to confirm the covenant we read in Romans chapter 15 and verse 8. You see, even Abraham couldn't enjoy that, the blessing of the covenant, if Jesus had not come. Everything depends upon the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now you see, this is why the great Magnificat, you know what we mean by that, that's the exaltation of Mary that she had when she visited her cousin Elizabeth in Luke chapter 1. That is the joy of Mary as she contemplated the fact that she was going to be the mother of the Messiah, who is the true seed of Abraham. That child in Mary's womb, as you read in that Magnificat, was a remembrance of God's mercy that was promised to Abraham. And through the remembrance of that mercy, blessing is going to come to every nation. And when you get to Revelation chapter 5, the great chapter of redemption, we read that there's a people made up of every tongue, every tribe, every kindred, singing, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain." Why? Because Christ confirms the covenant because of his life of obedience and his suffering as our substitute. He settled all the accounts of the children of Abraham. Verily, he took not on him the nature of angels. He didn't settle the accounts of angels. God spared not the angels of sin. We read in 2 Peter 2, God spared not the angels that sinned. He verily took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. He settled all their accounts. Now the holy God of heaven can say to us, "I am your God." That's what the Lord Jesus said to Mary Magdalene on resurrection morning. "I ascend to my Father and your Father, to my God and to your God." God is my Father because I'm related to God's dear Son. You see, this gives real essence to Romans 8, verse 32. You know what Romans 8, 32 says. It says, "He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, shall he not also with him freely give us all things?" The promise of God can't be bought, nor can it be earned. But beloved, it can be believed. And if you believe it, your soul can be filled with blessing and with joy and with peace. Romans 15:13 says, "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit." Only one application tonight. Only one. It's simply this. Don't make the mistake the Jews of Jesus made in John 8. Don't make the mistake they made. You see, the Jewish nation was related to the Lord Jesus by natural birth. But the blessing of Abraham is by the new birth. That new birth which is from above, which is spiritual. That's why Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10, "Give diligence." Pay attention to this. make your calling and the election sure. Don't be like the Jews of John 8. You see, it's the new birth that enables us to give up the dearest thing on earth, as Abraham did when he offered Isaac on the altar in Genesis 22. That is the obedience of faith. Can we give up the dearest on earth to us? When our brother Kentman was taken home to be with the Lord a year ago, he was an elder in our meeting. We got together that night after the funeral, the young men of our meeting and myself, and we sang that hymn, Does Jesus Care? When I've given up the dearest on earth to me, when my heart is pained till it nearly breaks, does he care? You see, beloved, God is not the God of the dead. He's the God of the living. And we can give up the dearest on earth. That's what Abraham did in Genesis 22. Why? God is faithful. And that is the obedience of faith. And thanks be unto God, we who are Christ are Abraham's seed, and we can do the works of Abraham. Why? Because of the new birth. Let's pray together. And we pray thee, our God and Father, that thou wilt take this word, bless it to every heart. Cause thy name to be exalted by our lips. May we do what the psalmist said. He was extolled by the praises of my lips. Oh God, may that be true of us as Abraham's children, doing the works of Abraham, believing the promises of God. Now we just commend this word to you and to your grace, knowing that your blessing alone will bring forth fruit to the praise and glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.